We're going to be in the book of Mark this morning, and as we turn to the book of Mark, we're going to be answering the question, how should we follow? You know, as we've been following the ministry of Christ, we've been challenged with understanding who Jesus is, and this is probably one of the most important things, that as we search the scriptures, that we have an understanding of who Jesus is, and not a figment of our imagination of what we have made him to be. It's been even said and quoted is that when we attempt to make Jesus or make God something that we can comprehend, that we can understand, that as soon as we begin to change who he is, we turn him into an idol. We hold an idolatry view of who God is. The only way that we can fully understand who he is and his character and all that he is about is when we dig into the scriptures and God reveals himself to us. He is something that is incomprehensible. He is beyond our understanding. He is infinitely above us and beyond us. And because of all of his perfect attributes, it is something that we cannot comprehend, but it has to be communicated to us from the one true and only God. It's not something that we achieve on our own. It's not something that we just understand on our own. But yet we see that God brings us to a place that we are able to understand as his children. You must understand that we have to have spiritual life. We have to have a spiritual filling of the Spirit of God to teach us and to bring us into an understanding of who God is. And it is not something that we just gain overnight. If you're in our FBI class, you can see that as much as we try to listen, as hard as we try to concentrate, sometimes it's just too much, isn't it? And we walk away and say, wow, I thought I didn't understand, but now I really know I don't understand. There's so much, and it's what is exciting about learning about God is that we never tire of it. We may grow tired in learning, but we want more. We want more. He whets our appetite, if you will. And he says that even as in Scripture it says that you should be as sincere babes, hungering for the Word of God, hungering for the milk of the Word, but then we move on to desiring the meat of the Word, right? And so our appetites should just continue to grow and understand who He is. And I'm just going to give you one more plug. If you haven't joined our FBI class, our Faith Bible Institute, I just want to encourage you. Yes, it comes at a cost. There is a financial obligation that you will make. But I can assure you, it will astound you, the study that we have, the excitement of learning about God's Word. If you never heard the expression of drinking out of a fire hydrant, this is as close as you're going to get to it. It's exciting, a lot of information, but it is something that we can grow by, and I am convinced that we will continue to grow as a church, and my prayer is that we are building and growing leaders right now. And so as we grow in the understanding of God, as we look in the scriptures today, we're going to look at three things. First of all, there's a confession. Secondly, there is a prediction. And then third, there is a commission that is given. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. I'm just going to dive in here and we'll dig into the introduction once we get started. Starting with verse 27 of chapter 8 of the book of Mark. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. We're going to go through to the end of the chapter, so I hope you'll keep your Bible open there. And as you're following along, I want you to see exactly what we're looking at. First of all, remind you, my first point was a confession is made. This confession actually comes from Peter. When we look at some of the other Gospels, it goes into a little bit more detail. And Jesus is excited about the confession that Peter makes, is that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it. And so when we look at this, first of all, we need to know the very source of our understanding of who Jesus is. when we see him ask the question, who do other people say that I am? Now, that just opened the field wide open, doesn't it? And we still have that today, that many people want to formulate their own ideas of who they think Jesus is. They want to formulate that is in a way that is convenient to them. They want to formulate based upon what they think they know, or maybe by what they do not know. But how they confess of who Jesus is very quickly reveals where they are in their spiritual walk, or if they even have a spiritual walk. Maybe they're in need of a spiritual birth. But whatever their answer is, it reveals very quickly of where they are and their understanding of who Jesus is. But here's something that I begin to look at and hadn't really thought of until in preparing for this, is that we're seeing man's Messiah versus God's Messiah. Many are saying that, well, we think, well, maybe he's Elijah. Well, we go back and he's a very powerful man, a very powerful prophet. And in fact, Israel aspires him so much is that they know in scriptures that there will be an Elijah that will come. Well, Jesus said, John the Baptist filled that, but the Jews that rejected Jesus, they don't accept that. But yet, even today, when they observe the Passover meal, they leave an open chair for who? For Elijah to come. And so they're still waiting for that Elijah to come, but the problem is, he's already come. And so we pray for Israel. We pray that they will see that their Messiah has come. He is already here. So we begin to find that those that have rejected Jesus as Messiah, we begin to hear their opinions of who he is. They even say that, well, some even think that you're John the Baptist coming back from the dead. Because Herod's a little nervous about this, that they beheaded John and he wanted to avoid that. But as you know, the story that it goes, that it was through deceit. And unfortunately, a very evil woman that presented her daughter and made that possible. And so as we look at this, we find that there's a lot of opinions about Jesus, but unfortunately, they were all inaccurate. They were all demeaning of who Jesus really is. And this is one of the points that I want us to grasp onto and understand, is that we as people, sometimes we want to make Jesus what we feel comfortable with. Here's a quote that I had saved for this part. It says, most people do not object to the idea of a Messiah that is a deliverer, a savior, a provider, and a protector. What men want is a Messiah who fits into the wants and the passions and the power structure of their world. Men want their bellies full, their bodies clothed, housed, and their urges satisfied. They want the good things of this world. If a Messiah can give these things to them, then they're ready and willing to accept that Messiah. Jesus desperately set out to make sure that the disciples saw him as God's Messiah and not man's Messiah. Isn't that true? Even yet today, we defend the glory of the Son of God. We defend his deity. We point to the scriptures over and over in our men's conference that we kept saying, have you not read? And it points us back to the scriptures, back to the scriptures, back to the scriptures. And we find that Jesus come in fulfillment of the scriptures. For Israel, it should not have been a surprise, but it was something that was proclaimed to them all throughout their history, all the way from Abraham. In fact, even from the Garden of Eden, it was prophesied that this Messiah would come and how he would come. And so they should have been looking, they should have been ready, but yet they missed it because they were looking for a Messiah to fit their predetermined needs and wants. How dangerous that is, can I encourage you? How dangerous that is. We do not make him what we think he is. We surrender to all that he is. And in fact, right now we're starting in our Faith Bible Institute. We're on the first study, first semester, and the part of that in theology is the character of God, the attributes of God. And can I tell you, it is a deep dive. It is an astounding dive in understanding who he is and allowing him to reveal himself to us. There are times that it's uncomfortable. There are times that it's kind of confusing because it doesn't fit what I was thinking. It doesn't fit the way I thought it was supposed to work. But we surrender to the Word, we surrender to the truth and say, God, reveal to me exactly who you are that I may understand and worship you in spirit and in truth. Do you understand? That's our goal. You can't worship what you've made up in your own mind, because when we defame who God truly is, then we've created an idol of our own heart and our own mind. And how dangerous that is. Even for those who claim to know him, but yet they mislabel him. How would you like if I come to you and I greet you every Sunday and I never call you by your name? I call you by every other name, but I never call you by your name. Would that bother you? Number one, you may be so gracious and you say, oh, that's okay, Pastor. Can I tell you, no, that's not okay. I need to know. I need to be correct. I need to get that right. Right? If we love one another, if we want to reverence one another, we want to encourage each other, we want to lift each other, then we have to know one another accurately. How odd it would be to come and, I'm here to worship Jesus, but I have no idea who he is. It doesn't work that way, does it? And so Jesus is determined that I want you, the disciples, I want you to know who I am. And so, in a sense, we see that if we deny the Lord Jesus, then we deny the Father, do we not? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Oh, now wait a minute. I thought the Antichrist was a powerful being, a demon that's going to come and take over the world and work in conjunction with Satan himself. Yes, he is. But those that deny the Lord Jesus are exercising the same lie and the spirit that Satan has sent to deny the Lord Jesus and deny the Savior. Do you understand that? I don't think we want to be found in the same attitude as the Antichrist, do we? I hope not. But he says, he who denies the Father and the Son, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, you know what? There's a lot of times you'll speak to people that are very, what they call, religious. Now, oftentimes when they say religious, they don't mean that they're a follower of Jesus. They just look at all religions, and sometimes people even go so far as to say, I'm a very spiritual being. Well, somewhat, yes, God has created us to be a spiritual being, but that doesn't make us right with God. Amen? But we see that they're very religious, they're very spiritual, so they want to take pieces from all these other religions. But do you realize that Jesus has been very pointed? God the Father has been very specific. God the Father has pointed out exactly how he intends to redeem the world, how he decided to save an individual soul, and that is through his Son, Jesus. In fact, to go even farther, it is through the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, his perfect life, his perfect surrender, his perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, and then his glorious resurrection to prove that he is all that he said that he would be. And if you deny that, then you have rejected the Father. And this is the heartbreaking reality for Israel. This is the heartbreaking for every cult, which cult by definition is those who have rejected Jesus, that they have sealed their own doom by rejecting the Lord Jesus. They think they're doing God the Father a service. But just like Paul, when he was named Saul, was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God's work. Well, glory be to God that Jesus comes and sets us straight. And he straightened Paul out on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to get right. And he revealed himself. And Saul submitted himself, and God has used him in a great and mighty way for us as the Lord's church to grow. So when we look at these things, God must reveal himself, but most of all, it is only through Jesus, the Messiah. Look at Peter's confession, verse 29. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. What is the Christ? The anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah involves the Savior, the Redeemer, and all of this language in that. And so he's professing that you are the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one that's going to deliver us. Now, it's interesting that even in this confession, that he is still needing to grow in understanding, but yet he acknowledges that God the Father has sent him. And can I tell you that this is a question that each and every one of us must answer. And we must answer personally, and we must answer correctly. So first of all, he requires us to have an accurate understanding of who he is. We don't just take Jesus as a part of everything else that we have going on and just kind of throw him in the mix. Isn't that right? Sometimes we want to say, well, Jesus, I want all of his blessings. I want all the benefits of following him. But, you know, I don't want it to cost me too much. You know, I don't want to change anything. I don't want to change my attitude or even change my time frame. We're just going to make him a part of. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's not calling us to just make him a part of. He's calling us to make him perfect, to make him first in all things. So secondly, it has to be a personal understanding that we individually make this profession of the Lord Jesus as him to be our Savior. Now this is something that I think that we have noticed, that we've had several baptisms. We've had several that would come, and each time they come before the church. First of all, I want to tell you why we bring them before the church. It's because I as a pastor do not have the authority. You as the church body has the authority to accept them into the body of Christ. And so then I do the homework of how do they join us? Do they join us by baptism? Do they join us by statement of faith? Or do they join us by letter that we'll receive from another like faith church and practice that we will receive from them? And so once we've got that determined, we take care of those needs and get those things straight. And then we bring them before the body and we present to you this so-and-so or this family. They've decided that they want to come and they want to join us. And I ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Why do we do that? Because they must confess the Lord Jesus as their Savior, right? It's not something that I can promote, that I can provoke, that we can force them into. It has to be a decision. It has to be of a free will. It has to be from the heart of the individual that they will speak the name of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this is something that the disciples did, but many refused to do. And this is the dividing line. Do you understand? So third, this confession must come from a personal conviction. Now, this is something as well. What does it mean as a personal conviction? You know, I read a neat illustration in one of our study books. He said, you know, if I just admit to you that I know that Adolf Hitler lived, and I know that he did a lot of destructive things and killing thousands upon thousands and thousands of people, but I know that he was a historical figure and he lived. Now, does that make me automatically a Nazi? Of course not. Just because I have that head knowledge, just because I know those facts, just because I acknowledge that this is something that happened, it doesn't automatically make me a Nazi. But yet, what if I conform to the practices and the things of Nazism and confess that this is the right thing and I'm going to follow this, which it's not, by the way, just so you know. Just for illustration, if I follow and do those things, then would that be labeled as a Nazi? You're on your way to some big trouble. You know, all too often we just say that, well, if I just admit that Jesus lived, and yeah, I know what Jesus did, okay, it's all done. My friend, it goes much deeper. The confession leads to conviction. Actually, the confession is a result of conviction. The conviction the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I'm lost without Jesus, I know that there is a place called hell, and I deserve that unless Jesus saves me. That's why they look at him as the deliverer, that he delivers us from the consequences of our sin. But he's not going to force you. He's not going to do it automatically. He has offered his son as a free gift, but you as an individual must receive that free gift. You must take that free gift. And acknowledging that God the Father has sent the Son to be that Savior, to be that salvation, to be that payment for your sin. And then you acknowledge that Jesus' death is all that I need, but all that I must have. And so when we acknowledge with conviction that we personally know that He is the Savior. Do you see the difference, church? Do all of you see that how we answer this question, who do you say I am, actually carries eternal consequences of how we answer that question. It's very important. It's necessary. It is required because it is a result of regeneration. It is a result of a new heart. So Jesus goes on. We'll go to point two. Jesus makes a prediction. Now this is interesting as we carry on in the thought, man's Messiah compared to God's Messiah. In verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I kind of do a double take and say, did Jesus actually say that to Peter? I thought, Peter's a disciple. Peter is one that we're supposed to admire his example. We're seeing him do great things. This is the only one that walked on water, Peter. But see, if we put Jesus in a box that's comfortable for us, when he speaks the truth, it becomes a shock to us, doesn't it? It becomes a shock to us because I had Jesus in this box and I didn't know he would do that. When in reality, we didn't know him fully. We didn't know all of him. We had an idea of what he should be and what he should do. But can I tell you something? I am not going to pick up on the humanness of the disciples. They've left everything at this point. They've left everything, their jobs and their futures. They depended upon him to follow him, to be their disciple, to be Jesus' disciple. They've given everything to him, and now he's telling us that he's going to leave us. He's telling us that he's going to be killed. He's telling us these are things that just doesn't click in their hearts and minds. You realize we can look back. We have the benefit of the cross. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit to guide us through all of these things. They were getting this for the first time and thinking, no, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I thought Jesus come to deliver us from Rome. I thought he's going to set all this straight and make Israel free again. Oh, he is, my friend, but he's going to make many, many more who are going to be free. He's going to make a greater kingdom than they ever thought or ever envisioned, but yet they were seeing only what they could see for the moment, but God had an eternal plan already in line, all ready to go. And so when he says, oh, no, you can't do this. Now, when it uses the terminology that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, this is very aggressive. It paints a picture that he grabbed Jesus by the arm and took him to the side and said, you can't talk like this. He was bothered by this message. He was bothered by what Jesus was saying. Trying to understand Jesus to the fullest extent, we know that Jesus never ceased to be God. We know that he chose to lay aside some of his attributes so that he could live as a man, but he never stopped being God. He never stopped being fully God. It never made him less, ever. But yet, at the same time, I'm going to the other side to show you, he was all man. In fact, we describe it as he was all man as if he was never God. So, as he lived in the flesh, he grew in understanding. He grew in wisdom. He faced temptations, but he did it perfectly as a man, as an example to us. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. One that was so close to you, one that was so dear to you, and you know as well as I do, these men encouraged each other, but sometimes discouraged each other. Jesus was that reliable friend, that reliable, staunch, dependable pillar in this group of men, and he would hope the best for Peter to be that too. But at this moment, Peter was trying to distract Jesus from the cross. It just didn't fit Peter's idea of what the Messiah should be. There's times that I look in Scripture and I recoil because of my own brokenness. And you know what? Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is where I think that we try to put all these pieces together, he went to the cross as God because he knew exactly what he had to bear. He knew what was coming for him, and he recoils at the thought of the cross. His physical body is under such stress that we see it physically upon him. And where are the disciples? They're asleep. But yet he knew exactly what he needed to do. He recoils at the thought of sin, but he didn't stop. He didn't give up. He obeyed the Father. For, oh Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he voiced his humanness, didn't he? He voiced the stress that he was under. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. A full surrender. A full surrender. Because God's Messiah was going to finish this once and for all. The God's Messiah was coming, and he was the only one that could sacrifice himself. He's the only one that could satisfy the wrath of God upon the sins of all the world. He's the only one that could come. There was no other plan. There was no other backup. There was no need for any other, because Jesus has come, the God's Messiah. Aren't you glad that he didn't recoil the way we do? And, oh, I don't want to see this. He didn't want to see it, but he looked beyond the cross. In the book of Hebrews, he says, he looked beyond the cross, and he saw the deliverance that he would bring to the brethren. Glory be to God that he fulfilled the Father's will and not ours. But you know what? We look back, and we can understand this by the revelation of God's Word, the revealing of God's Word, the leading of the Holy Spirit. These men were hit straight in the face that Jesus says, they're going to kill me. That stirred him. We know that it stirred him. Not fully understanding, but even Peter, on the day that they arrested, he whips his sword out and said, we're going to stop this. He never fully quite got the understanding of it all until after the cross. The cross brought the understanding that was needed. And you know what, folks? I think as we look at his response to them, he rebukes Peter and says, Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I wonder if that rang in Peter's ears. I wonder if it troubled his heart. But you know what, folks? If we do not get in line with God's Word, if we do not get in alignment with his will, if we don't get in alignment with who Jesus is, if we present Jesus in the wrong light, we present Jesus in the wrong way, we must be careful that Satan is not having his way with our error and our mistake. But we must remain humble and teachable in the Scriptures. We must continue to grow in the understanding of who he is, allowing him to guide us in a deeper understanding, because we will only barely scratch the surface of who he is until we enter into eternity, and that he removes the sinful flesh, gives us a glorified body, that we can truly see him for all that he is. And I'm convinced that we will shake our heads and say, there was so much more that we have yet to see. For the flesh, the cross is difficult to accept, isn't it? The cross is difficult to see our Savior suffering the consequences of our own personal sin. The world looks at God as an indulgent, loving God, as a grandfather who sees always giving and tolerating the worst of our behavior, no matter the destruction that it brings to those around us. They view the cross as only a symbol of love and turn from the sin and shame that placed Jesus on the cross. But the reality is that Jesus went to the cross as one of the worst sinners. Why? Because he was representing us. The shame that we recoil and we try to avoid and forget, he didn't. But yet he stood ashamed, bearing the shame of our sin. And he did so to the fullest, giving his life fully, that he would cry out, tetelestai, paid in full. My last point is, then God gives him a commission. In verse 34, he says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit if a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. And then verse 1 goes with this, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, in all the Gospels, I believe that Jesus was talking about his appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe that he was referring to that time frame. It says in the Gospels, each time that he says this, he follows with the Mount of Transfiguration. He's saying that they will see the coming glory. They'll get a glimpse of his power. But for us in talking about today, the application is that we take up the cross and follow him. He gives us some action points in that. Verse 34, he says, who desires to come after me? What does it mean to come after me? In order to follow the Lord Jesus, it is a willingness, it is a willing that we will give by choice, we will give our lives to him. That as we follow after him, that we allow him to guide us where he wills. The very same way he told the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He chose to come follow after Jesus. You know, in many of religious talk today, many try to set the standard by which they will live, and then they just simply incorporate their ideas of God into their predetermined lifestyle. My friend, God has already determined how it is that we should walk. He has already determined how it is that we should follow. And all of it has to do with obeying God's teaching and honoring his holiness. So when we come of a free choice. Secondly, he says, those who let him deny himself. What does it mean to deny ourselves? Folks, we're genuinely making a choice that we are going to give up some things. Willing to give up. Maybe we will, the full definition of it is to disregard, to renounce, to reject, restrain, do without. It means that we subdue ourselves and our interest of following the Lord Jesus. This is a deliberate act of saying yes to God and no to self. We have given Christ full control of our lives. When we look at the cross, often we want to look at the benefits that God gives us, but yet Christ is calling us to follow in the same way that he went to the cross. You know, for us to stop and think is the value of seeing him go to the cross perfectly, fulfilling the plan of redemption perfectly, and then showing us how to follow him and to take up the same cross. You know, in the scriptures that they understood that that cross was a means of capital punishment. It's almost as if we would today pick up the electric chair and embrace it. I think, well, that's just the weirdest thing. But in scripture, that's exactly what he was telling them. Take up a means of dying to yourself. Take up a means of changing everything that we think. Allowing God to turn our world upside down and redefine what is true. Redefine and examine our motives. To re-examine of what I thought was good, but I find out was just self-seeking and selfish desires. When we pick up the cross, it's going to come at a cost, but that cost brings life, brings renewal, brings regeneration into who we are and who he desires for us to be. Too often we fall into the trap that the world is that who is Jesus? Well, Jesus just helps me to be the better person that I want to be. No, Jesus turns all that upside down. In fact, Jesus says, I don't care what you want because what you want is broken. What you think is good is wrong. What you think is pleasurable brings pain and suffering. If you truly want all those things, then I'm the only one that can lead you there. And he opens realities that we didn't know was there because we had to give up who we were first. Can I tell you that this is what we define as the life of being a disciple of Christ? That is the simple application. We become a disciple of Christ. And you know, as disciples, as they walk with Jesus, sometimes we think that, well, what's that secret formula? What is it that the one thing that Jesus said is going to change my mind, is going to change my attitudes, is going to change my heart? You know, we're always looking for that antidote, aren't we? We're looking for that witty little outline that, oh, that just says it all right there. You know what? As I look at the scriptures and we find that as they walk with Jesus, it wasn't the antidotes, it wasn't their thoughts, it even wasn't even Peter's answer on this day, but it was what God had revealed to them as they walked with the Savior. They saw how he talked. They saw how he responded in love. They saw his compassion. They saw his anger and zeal as he tore apart the temple as the money changers were taking advantage and destroying the picture of what worship was supposed to be. They saw his grieving heart over those that were wandering around as sheep without a shepherd. His heart was broken for them, and he showed it in his life. He showed it in his love, and he showed it in his sacrifice. And they began to see a picture that was not their Messiah, but it was God's Messiah. But can I tell you, as we grow in understanding of who he is, when we take up that cross, what a beautiful picture. And on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, he'd been up all night long. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, which would have killed most men. But Jesus was determined to go to the cross, a strength that we would find astounding. But yet the Roman practice was to take the cross that you would be crucified on and make you carry it. Now the other two thieves, they hadn't been beaten. They carried their crosses. Jesus collapsed under his. And there was a man named Simeon. He'd just come to Israel to see and to observe the Passover. He was looking for the Passover lamb. But he got a taste of carrying the very cross of Christ. He felt what it was to carry that heavy beam upon his shoulder, the roughness of it digging into his back. And folks, the same way in discipleship, when we shoulder the cross of Christ, we begin to understand his love. We begin to aspire to love and to have compassion the same way that he did under the suffering and under the difficulties. But not until we pick up that cross will we know. Not until we pick up the cross will we see him in a new light and an understanding of what he's doing. We must be willing to pick up the cross of Christ, and that requires that we deny ourselves. We may say no to things that we think were the most important stage of life, but many years later, we begin to see the rewards of God's blessing. We begin to see the fruits that he brings to our lives spiritually, the fruit that he begins to build in others around us, and we begin to realize that picking up the cross is right where I need to be. He says, take up his cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus picked up the cross to die. We pick up the cross to die to self, but live unto Christ. Think about that. He picked it up to die. We pick it up to live. He turns it all around. Our Messiah, oh, he wouldn't want me to do that. Oh, he wouldn't want me to say, he wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Folks, I hear people say this about God all the time. Oh, and there's false teachers out there that, oh, well, you should live your best life now. That is completely against Scripture. With much difficulty and struggling and persecution, do we enter into the kingdom of heaven? The glory comes when we meet the Savior. But right now, we bear the cross. We find life. One last thought that he has. For whoever is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him before the Father and the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Christ today? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, my last reference, I want you to think of this. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul came to a place that the gospel was being persecuted. those who had professed the Lord Jesus were being deeply persecuted. Some were even ashamed of him because he was writing in chains these letters to the churches and the new believers there in Rome. And many said, oh, Paul, he's a radical. He's gone off the edge. Oh, he's given up everything, but that's not the Messiah I want to follow. Paul says, look, God's Messiah, he requires it all. But yet he gave it all so that you might have life. And he saved me. And I'm not ashamed. In fact, he says, I'm not ashamed of the message that we bear. All the world wants to degrade it. The world wants to reject it. The world has every other way that they think they can enter into heaven, but yet only by God's Messiah may they enter in. But because of that, we can have life when we trust in God's Messiah.